Throughout this year, it's been a privilege to have the repeated focus upon the theme that we have shared together, our duty to serve. And I find myself, as I reflect upon that theme regularly, being reminded of different principles related to that. One of those that I have not really addressed myself this year and haven't had much occasion to observe being addressed in the chapel services. I've not been in all of them, and so if it's been addressed, why, please know it was an occasion when I was not here. But one of those areas of principle that I think is very much a part of this process that we don't naturally identify with is the whole concept of the identity of importance that we sense as needed in our world today. We have folk who find themselves regularly sort of seeking some significance. And it's not exempt from ministry circles. We find those who want to have the largest this, or the most famous this, or the only one of this type concept. And I certainly don't want to discourage dreams or aspirations on the part of your hearts as you aspire to serve the Lord. But the truth is, the Bible's pretty rich in explaining to us that as servants, our true identity and worth is not measured in superficial elements. It's ultimately because of our status as God's children. Our real worth is measured in this simple term. We're the children of God. What a wonderful privilege. Our meditation verse to remind us, we have this wonderful privilege of abiding in Him, of being those who are truly within the family, at home in His presence. And so our significance is, I've been created in the image of God, and I have the privilege of being a child of God. I know that those are things that are somewhat philosophical in one sense, in the sense that the tangible evidences of that are not as easily known or measured as numbers and size and dollars and fame. Those things all become so easily identified as measurements of accomplishment. But today I'd like to just challenge our hearts with what I consider to be the classic passage on this whole theme of duty. This was introduced and used during our Ada Spangler and the Leadership Symposium time as well, but we're not amplified to the extent of preaching through the passage. And so today I'd like to ask you to turn to that passage, which was the theme verse for that particular occasion, found in Luke chapter 17. And we want to share together today about this importance of how we ought to go about just this whole aspect of the significance. What gives us our worth, our significance in exercising this duty of service to the Lord? This is one of those paragraphs in Scripture that in some sense seems a little bit disconnected with its context. If you read the previous verses, you have some reference that is identifiable with it, but in the verses that follow the section, some you can bring it together, but it seems like it's almost like just a collage of identifications of things that struck the heart of Luke, who was really the person who was writing in behalf of this particular book. And as he writes this particular episode, obviously something had impacted his heart under the Spirit of God's direction to say, this is important to include. This is one of those portions that is unique to Luke's gospel, and so you don't have this referenced in the other gospel accounts. It's an important testimony of what it means to be exercising our duty as servants and what the significance of that is. And so with that backdrop, would you follow while I read verses 7 through 10, Luke 17, and this very succinct but pointed instruction about this duty as servants. Jesus recounts here and says, "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to eat? Will he not rather say unto him, make ready that with which I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So ye also, when ye shall have done all things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." Those are pretty explicit words. It doesn't take a theologian to dissect it, or it doesn't take a Bible, original language scholar to exegete it. It's really intentionally such that hearing it is pretty self-evident. But I'd like in these moments to just ask you to review with me two different components of gaining significance in our duty as servants. These two components from these verses, I believe, will give us real practical instruction as to how we can effectively, and beyond that, how we must effectively fulfill this responsibility as servants. Look at the example, first off, component number one that's given to us in the first part of the section, verses really 7-9, give the amplification of this example as it's given to us. Jesus lays out a scenario that's pretty common to that day, not so common to some of you that don't have agricultural roots, but I read this portion as one who came from farm background, and I can tell you I can just resonate with this particular story. Even though I wouldn't have the same vintage of activity necessarily as to how they would go about their work, you know, agricultural work in this context is just ordinary stuff, and that gives us our first thought behind this example, and that is just the practice of this particular service. This practice of service is seen in verse 7 with pretty routine description. Which of you having a servant plowing and feeding cattle? This is not anything spectacular. This is the ordinary. I do believe that the greatest challenge of our duty as servants is not the unusual assignment that you have. It's the ordinary. It's just going through the methodical, everyday stuff. You know, our world has given us this idea that, you know, life should be some perpetual rush so that we're always with some kind of an engagement of excitement and thrill and maybe challenge and maybe luxury of some sort. But the truth is, life is mostly routine. And the measure of a servant is ultimately going to be testified to by how you handle the routine things of life. This is a servant who's not doing a major project. It's not a building job on the farm. It's not some kind of a major, you know, event on the farm. It's just ordinary stuff. Plowing, that's pretty usual. Feeding the cattle, that's pretty usual. It happens every day if you're on a farm. Just the practice of service. Can I just encourage you to realize that this example gives us a reminder that every day the ordinary of our life must be exercised as a recognition of a duty to God. The way you got out of bed this morning, how you left your room this morning, you know, how you go about your classes today, how you had your devos, or you know, how you go about, you know, caring for yourself personally by way of, you know, showering and dressing and how you prepare for the day, how you go about, you know, the schedule of your activities, what you do with time today. Routine is going to ultimately define if you're truly fulfilling the duty of service. And so the practice of it, it's ordinary stuff. That practice of this example is seen. But then we see further the priority of this service is given for us in verse 8 by this example. Jesus says, look, when the guy comes in, does the owner say to him, listen, you've worked so hard today. You've been toiling and sweating and, you know, you look tired. Why don't you just go sit down here and I'll feed you? Now that sounds so heroic and so wonderful, like that's what a real servant ought to, you know. No, we've got the whole story wrong, because you see, the master is ultimately illustrating the Lord Jesus. And when we serve him, the truth is we have a privilege to serve him. And service is not to then just be, you know, sort of accommodate. No, the priority is always the master. Always the master. Always the master. Would you say that with me? Always the master. That's the priority of service. One of the dilemmas of our culture is that we've worked God into the convenience of our schedule rather than making it the priority of our schedule. So we've had to rearrange church service times to accommodate people. We've had to rearrange activities to accommodate people. And please know, I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't face the realities of our world. But can I tell you? It's a shame that we've just made God an attachment to our lives rather than our life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we will appear with him in glory. It's all about the master. And so when this guy comes in from the field, he'd have been dirty and sweaty and stinky and tired. Could have easily said, I've already done my duty for the day. Give me a break. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. You've been sitting in this air-conditioned house all day long doing nothing. But he doesn't. And Jesus doesn't even say he should. In fact, he says he shouldn't. Verse 8 says, will he not rather say unto him, make ready that which I may sup, gird thyself. And incidentally, that has behind it the idea of clean up and be presentable for me. So this servant had to even, you know, get cleaned up before he could serve him his food. And so gird yourself in an appropriate fashion to serve the master the meal, and serve me till I've eaten, till I've had what I want to drink. And then afterwards, you can sit and eat and drink. Now, I want to just assure you that God's not a selfish, you know, unreasonable master. He's a wonderful master. But you know what? When you have that kind of awareness of priority, it's going to give you a sense of what it means to truly serve him. It's a privilege to serve the Lord. Even though we talk about duty, remember we've said duty's not drudgery, it's divine design. But it is a wonderful privilege to serve the Lord. But we must always serve him. The priority of service is seen in this example. But note further, if you will, there's a principle involved in verse 9. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. Now this seems like it even adds insult to injury. Not only does the guy not have to serve the master first after working in the fields all day, he has to also then serve him and receive no thanks. Now, I want to quickly say that the Bible gives further application and instruction about how honor to whom honor is due, and God is not unworthy or does not forget your work of labor in behalf of the saints, Hebrews tells us. And so I don't want to imply to you that God doesn't care. He's going to bless us, and he does bless us. But in the illustration of this passage, the truth is this: I don't serve him because he thanks me. That's the principle. The principle is this: I do it because it's right, not because I get recognized. And in our culture of recognition, we have folk who, you know, get their feelings hurt if they don't get identified, or if they don't get noticed, or if someone didn't tell me thanks, I'm not doing that anymore. Can I tell you, the mark of a true servant who's doing his duty is that they don't care if anybody notices. I do it because it's what God told me to do. I want to encourage you, students, to come quick to the position in your hearts that Your significance is not because you're noticed or included in the bulletin or given some award. You know, we're going to have an awards chapel next Friday or next Wednesday, and it's a proper time. Recognitions will be given. But if you're not included, you know, there might be the temptation to sort of leave and say, well, I really deserve that, or nobody thanked me for what I did. And can I just tell you? Yeah. Yeah. We have staff members around here who work diligently all the time. I'll say very openly to your staff, well, I'm glad we have a staff appreciation day that my wife and I enjoy providing for you. Can I tell you this? If you're serving here to get recognized, you have the wrong reason for serving. And if you get your feelings hurt because you don't get noticed, you have the wrong reason for serving. If I find myself saying, nobody really notices how much I do around this place, I got to be busy thanking everybody else and doing this for everybody else, nobody says thank you to me. In my old carnal flesh, I could feel that way. But can I tell you what? If I do, I'm serving for the wrong reason. The principle is, I do it because I have the privilege to serve the Master. The example of our duty of service and our significance. Not because I'm thanked. Not because I'm noticed. Can I just tell you, if you go down into the hallmark of church history and are never registered with any identity on planet Earth, can I tell you, probably some of those persons are going to be the noted heroes of heaven. And by the way, you either have the chance to get significance for a short period called life, or you have the chance to enjoy, because you know heaven's going to have different statuses. Not everybody's going to have the same kind of status in heaven. So if I'm going to have a choice as to where I'm going to have my status, I'm going to have it in heaven, which is going to be forever, rather than on earth, which is going to be a short time. That's why we're told to lay up treasures in heaven. That's why we're told to set our affection on things above, That's why we saw in those messages from our expository preaching week, look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. And so the principle of this example is, I do it because it's right, not because I get noticed. I do it because I'm serving the Lord Jesus, not because I get noticed or thanked. Component number one, the example of this practice of duty and significance. But then we come to this verse 10, and here's the exhortation. I think that Jesus knew this was tough stuff. We're creatures that like to be, you know, sort of stroked and, you know, flattered and, you know, noticed. That's the way the old nature is. We just like that kind of stuff. And by the way, I want to just say at this moment, parenthetically, there are some folk who go to the extreme and say, oh, no, don't notice me, no. And truthfully, most of the time, those are persons who are trying to use reverse psychology to get noticed. Oh, no, don't tell me, don't. I don't say always. But, you know, we can be just as piously desirous of attention by denying it as we are by asking for it. So be careful. But here's the exhortation in verse 10 for this wonderful duty of significant service. So ye also. Now, I do know that the company of the attendants here were the disciples, and so Jesus is particularly focused in on his immediate surrounding team of servants. So ye also, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Note first, if you would, the degree of this exhortation. There are three different measurements of this exhortation, the degree of it seen here. First, we should totally be obedient when ye have done all. This is not selective obedience, convenience obedience. This is total obedience. That's the first degree measure. Totally obedient. Now, I wouldn't stand here for a moment. I know every one of us in this room would deny that we totally obey the Lord. But can I tell you, I think the measure here is not so much the action as it is the intent. Do you really say, by the grace of God, I'm committed to totally obeying God? I think that ought to be our motive and aspiration that we regularly review as we go to the Word, as we go to serve the Lord. Am I doing this totally for God? Totally obedient. That's degree number one measured. Totally obedient follows then and says, so then ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you. Not only are we totally obedient, degree number one, we're totally obligated, degree number two. This is not an option. This is not an alternative. This is a command. We must do it. We have focused throughout this year the must herds of the Bible. What we've heard that we must do. And I tell you, by the grace of God, I cannot overly exaggerate the commands of Scripture. In our postmodern world where we have such a distracting view that says there are no absolutes, there are no commands that we have to always do. Can I tell you, God's Word is a book of commands. And we as God's children need to stand up with courage and live under the commanding Word of God. We sometimes like to say we're in the, you know, dispensation of grace, or those who don't want to use that word say, you know, we're under grace, not under law. Can I just tell you, commands are not law. They are God's directives for living life in a way that's fulfilling and satisfying and honoring to Him. And He knows us well enough to say, I got to tell you how to do it because you can't do it on your own. So today, I tell you, the exhortation of this duty of significance is we must totally obey. We are totally obligated to do it. But then we see a third measure of this degree. It says here, so ye also, when ye have done all, totally obedient, those things which are commanded you, totally obligated, say, we are unprofitable servants. Now, this is not an invitation for some kind of a pity party or some kind of a woe is me, I can't do anything for Jesus attitude. It isn't some kind of a self-indicting martyrdom where I just say, I can't do anything. Unprofitable here is a word that in the original text is describing the fact that, you know, it's like this. What we do for God God notices and he measures. But if this is what he's assigned us to do, really I haven't done anything more than I'm supposed to do. Unprofitable means I have just done what I was supposed to do. You see, it's possible for us to do more than we have to. We as teachers occasionally get a student that will turn in an assignment, and the assignment has what was required, and then beyond that. And sometimes there's probably a reason for that, you know, trying to get some extra points or something, I don't know. Sometimes it's just because persons are showing that they are going above and beyond. All of us have opportunities. I mean, we at Appalachian Bible College practice regularly with our staff, you know, a position description as to what their job is. And then occasionally, you know, there'll be something that comes up and you know, you sort of jokingly say, this isn't on my job description or this is in the fine print. You know, the truth is this, God wants us to do our task, but he also wants us to do more than our task. When we just do our task, we've just done what's supposed to be done. Here's my degree measure. If we're to be totally obedient and totally obligated, we ought to also, number three, be totally oblivious. Totally oblivious. It's not about whether we get some, you know, benefit from it, some type of a, you know, additional bonus. No. We're just doing, you know, we should be totally insignificant to the task because it's what we're supposed to do. When we do what we're supposed to do, we just say, I'm an unprofitable servant. I just did what I was supposed to do. Don't thank me. I just did what I was supposed to do. You know, if you can come to that point in your service for the Lord and realize that serving God is a privilege, it's an assignment, it's a duty, but it's what you're supposed to do. Serve him. I say regularly when I sometimes challenge particularly young people to give their lives in full-time service for the Lord, I said, you know, the only reason that you're still on earth once you're saved is to serve the Lord. When you stop to think about it, you're as saved as you're ever going to get. I'm as eligible for heaven the moment I trust Christ as Savior. Every person that comes to Christ, from the child of, you know, young age that knows little or nothing about theology of the Bible to a person who's older, I mean, we're as saved as we're ever going to be. If you don't believe that, your theology's been wrong, but I'm sure you all do because you've been taught well here, okay? You're saved. So why doesn't God just take us to heaven? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing just to be out of this mess? And now, some of you are getting married, so you say, no, wait till I get married, then take me out of this mess. You know, but yeah. You just don't know you're getting into another mess. No. Just ask my wife what she got into when she married me. You thought I was... No, it's wonderful. She shook her head. No, how sweet of her. But the truth is this. God doesn't take us to heaven the moment we're saved because he wants us to serve him. That's the only reason we're still here. Life is for service. Ever heard that before? Life is for service. And so, the degree of this exhortation is we must obey, we are obligated to it, and we ought to be just oblivious, if you will. We ought to be zeros for God. Okay? My pastor at Piney View says, not often, but has occasionally said through the years as I've sat under his ministry, that a zero for God, or being nothing for God, is a zero with the ring rubbed out. A zero with the ring rubbed out. Don't even have the evidence of the ring. That's how oblivious we should be. But this degree is followed then by a demand, if you would please, and I note that very quickly as we wrap up this passage. Jesus says, here's what we should say, we're unprofitable, that's that oblivious totality. But then he says, we have done that which was our duty to do. The demand of this exhortation is measured with these two truths. First off, finish it. Done. Some of you are looking forward to that in terms of this school year, particularly you that are graduating. Done. Finished. That's the first demand. Finish it. Finish it. We have done that which was our duty. But not only is it the matter of finishing, but it's also fulfilling what we're asked to do. You see, some people are done because they stop, and then there are others who are done because they have completed. Those truths overlap. But can I tell you, those two truths are part of this demand that is made upon us if we're going to have this fulfillment of the duty of a servant whose significance is in God, not in man. And so I challenge our hearts to fulfill the demand that's given there. Done? Finish it. Duty? Fulfill it. Complete it to the task. We started today with a hymn that I dare say many of you probably had never sung before. And when I selected it, I was aware that that was likely the case. And I think it's good to learn good, truthful hymns. And I'd like you to take out your hymn books again. We're not going to sing it. But I'd like you to follow the words of that first hymn that we sang. And in light of how God's Word has instructed us, I'd like every eye to be looking at 666 and that hymn which was called A Charge. Now, most of you in this room think charge means what you have when you take out and do something and give it to a card someplace and you get something for no money. You know, you charge it. No, this is an assignment, a charge. We were given a charge by him. And in the words of Charles Wesley, that great hymn writer, he says, "A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify." And remember, glorifying God means I live in such a way as to remind people of God by my presence. They think about God when they see me. They don't think about me. They don't think about what I've done or not done. It's God. A God to glorify. A never dying soul to save. I've got an eternal soul that's going to answer to God someday. And right now is my only opportunity to prepare it to meet him. A never dying soul to save and fit it for the sky. Right now, I must serve in preparation so that I'll not be ashamed of his coming. Our meditation verse. Abide in him. Be at home in his presence in such a way that when he'll appear, I'll not be embarrassed at his coming. Will you do anything today that you wouldn't want Jesus catching you doing if he returned at that moment? Because he could. We believe in the imminent return of Christ. It could happen at any moment. And so a charge to keep. Verse 2. To serve the present age, my calling to fulfill. God's called us to be in this world, but not of this world. We must serve this present age. Your generation must be served. Desperately needs it. Just yesterday, I received some statistics from a missions publication that talked about how deteriorating the number of missionaries has been over the last 60 years. That was the measurement. 1950, there were over 10,000 missionaries that had gone out in that year for missions from America. By 1960, that number, or pardon me, 100,000 missionaries that had gone out from America. By the current year, 2010, that number's down into the thousands versus the hundreds of thousands. I'm sorry, I don't remember the exact statistics, but the truth is, desperately need to serve our generation. Go on with second stanza. Oh, may it all my powers engage to do my Father's will. We had it so powerfully presented to us in Wednesday's chapel. Jesus consuming prayer in the Garden of Eden is, not my will, but thy will be done. Can you truly say that's your consuming passion? Verse 3, arm me with watchful care, as in thy sight to live. And now thy servant, Lord, prepare a strict account to give. We will answer to God how we exercise our duty. A strict account, good or bad, the Bible says. Help me to watch and pray, and still on thee rely. Oh, let me not my trust, and it's not trust in me, it's the stewardship I've been given. It's the duty that I have. Help me not to betray that duty, but press to realms on high. I hope this morning that your hearts will be reignited with the wonderful but also sobering assignment of the duty as servants. Your significance is not measured by your success. Your significance is measured by your obedience. And so this morning, may God help us to exercise our duty as this passage has described. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we pray that you will help us to register with awareness in this time as to the importance of fulfilling our duty as your servants. This concept of duty is a debt in the scripture originally. We have a debt. And as that original word was so clearly understood in that time, it is our debt. May we realize that we have a debt to pay. It's our lives. What? Know ye not that your bodies is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God? We're not our own, bought with a price. Glorify God. Oh, Father, help me to do that today. Help our campus to be characterized with that testimony, that we truly are those who exercise our duty with a recognition that eternity is our concern, not the recognition of earth. Bless us to that end, we pray in Jesus' name.